Well, brethren, welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, and we are in Book 1, and we're going to cover this evening, God willing, Psalms 31, 32, and 33. Let's open with a word of prayer and get straight into tonight's study. Our Heavenly Father, we pause again. We want to acknowledge, we always do, Lord, and just thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have to study text, which is thousands of years old, and which absolutely informs us in terms of how we need to navigate ourselves today. It gives us wisdom. It's a light, it's a lamp unto our feet. And we just thank you so much, Father, that we have access to it, that you are kind to us, Father. Your loving kindness never ceases. We praise you. We praise you for Jesus Christ. And we ask now that you'll bless our study as you always do, Lord, and bless our understanding. We ask this in Jesus' holy and mighty name. Amen. As I mentioned, we are in Psalm 31 now, so let's go straight into the psalm, and let me just make sure that we are properly set up here. Psalm 31, but before we go actually right into the psalm, what I'd like to do is just give a bit of context for why these psalms are so important, and let's just get a bit of context from some prophecy from Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Christ, in speaking to Smyrna, says to this church, "Fear none of those things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And when we studied the book of Revelation together, and it's in the archive if you missed it, but when we studied the book of Revelation together, in particular these letters, we concluded that these letters were not to be ignored just because we think we're Philadelphia, so we'll just focus on that letter. That in fact, the way Christ introduces himself in each of the letters, you need to put all of those introductions together to get the vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. And so that's the first clue, that all of these letters belong together. The second is the reward that he points out to the saints. He that overcomes, and he promises specific rewards. But those rewards are not unique to that particular church congregation. That each reward that he promises to each congregation is actually the reward for all the saints. And it's when we put all of the promises to the overcomer together that we get the full picture of what is promised to the overcomers. And the third clue that these letters are to be read by everybody and by every congregation, and to listen carefully to the contents of each one of the seven letters from Christ, is that in every letter, he concludes the letter by saying, "He that has an ear," and I hope that's you, and I hope that's me, that we are blessed for reading the book of Revelation, and we're blessed for hearing this book, and for keeping those things that are written therein. And so he says, "He that has an ear," anybody who has an ear, "let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." So whatever Christ says through the Spirit to the churches, if we have an ear, if we are hungering and thirsting for God's righteousness, we are going to listen very carefully to what he says to each of the churches. And so this warning or encouragement that be faithful unto death, even though the devil is going to cast some of you into prison. And last week we talked about Tommy Robinson and his unfortunate fate for being a patriot, for being one person who stood up against the industrial rape of young daughters of Britain on a massive scale. Certainly tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands over decades. And he was the one person that stood up and cast a light on this. And for that, he must be severely punished. While actually, you know, one of these rapists actually is walking free now in Pakistan. And many of them are dealt with lightly and with privileges. But this patriot must be punished. And I said at the time, let's not fool ourselves to thinking that this fate is unique to Tommy Robinson. That Tommy Robinson is really a symbol of the average working class Christian in Britain. And it's very clear now that there's no room for the average working class Christian in Britain. And so we're just learning from this trial how this machinery works. And this machinery, make no mistake, it's going to be fine-tuned, and it's going to be turned on Christians. Christ goes on in Revelation 6 to reveal this is the apocalypse. This gives us insight into what's coming. We can see the future when everyone else is walking in the dark. And in Revelation 6 and verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, John writes that he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Why were they slain? For the word of God. That there is a problem with the word of God. And again, that's why I say Tommy Robinson is symbolic. Although he's not he's not fully aware of what the Bible teaches, he has biblical principles. And what is filthy is filthy. And what is wrong is wrong. And young people should not be abused. And he has the backbone to stand up with Christian principles. Those of us who actually do understand the word of God and stand by it and preach it, Christ is making it clear to us that as the devil takes over and the world unravels, that saints will be slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This testimony is going to increasingly become a problem as the devil's children seek to have their way. What is standing in their way is Jesus Christ and his words. And those of us who are going to stand up for Jesus Christ and stand for his word and testify of his truth and his reality as God who came in the flesh, it's going to be a problem because it's in the way of the powerful. And they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice. These are the ones that were slain. These are the martyrs. They cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? So they have no question about God's holiness and his truthfulness and the value of their martyrdom. They're just wondering how much longer, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And listen to the answer. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. And how much longer? Until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there's a number of martyrs that is required between the sacrifice of these saints, the martyrdom of these saints, and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a number. And until that number is fulfilled, these saints that have already been martyred have to wait. So, you know, the immediate future is difficult. And this is the blessing of having the book of Revelation, so that we can know beforehand. In his last instruction to his disciples, in John 15, we see Christ makes it clear. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So this is the issue. The world, and by that we mean those in power, those running the world. And then this last week as well, I spoke about Tommy Robinson 2 weeks ago. Maybe I mentioned him last week, but last week I talked about Jeffrey Epstein and this scandal and how he has been taken down, and not just taken down for pedophilia, but he's been taken down for conspiracy to prostitute, I'm forgetting the actual language, but it basically means that he was prostituting young people. So he wasn't just having them for himself. He was farming them out. And so there's a whole network. And so when we talk about this prostitution, I'm forgetting the exact charge, but when we talk about that, it's a whole network of powerful people that are involved. And if this guy starts singing like a canary, we're going to get exposure to just how wicked and evil the world is, those in power are. And as I mentioned, what's standing in their way is Jesus Christ and those who stand for Jesus Christ. And so there's all the masses who are just walking in the dark and going along with these changes. But those of us who are reading the scriptures, who understand that we do not walk in the way of evil men, and we will not conspire with them, we will stand against them with the word of God, they're going to hate us. And the reason they hate us is because Satan hates Jesus Christ. and they are the children of Satan. And so they will hate the children of the Father and the brothers of Christ. In John 16, as he continues this instruction, Christ says, "They shall put you out of the assemblies. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he does God service." So what we're seeing in Revelation 6:9, where the martyrs are being put to death and they have to wait until more martyrs are put to death, those who are putting the martyrs to death are fooling themselves into believing they're doing the right thing. And that the word of the Bible is hate speech, and those who stand for the Bible are bigots and horrible and must be put down. And he says, "And these things they will do unto you." Why will they do these things to us? "Because they have not known the Father nor me." So this understanding of who God is, and that God is a family, and that God comprises now of the supreme God, the Father, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they do not know this, and embedded in this is they do not understand the value of family. And so they are doing everything they can to destroy family, so that they can have their way with mankind and exert their will upon mankind. And because they don't understand this, those who stand up for God's family vision and revelation, they're going to hate us. And he makes this abundantly clear. In verse 33, he says, "Listen, these things I have spoken," these difficult things, and many Christians, you know, not everybody has the strength to understand all of this, but we have to strengthen each other. Because Christ gives us these words, and he says, pay attention to this. Don't turn away. Watch. Pay attention. Digest. And I'm telling you this beforehand so you're not offended. And so here in verse 33, he says, "These difficult things I've shared with you, these things I've spoken unto you." Why? "That in me you might have peace." So when we understand just how wicked the world is, we don't have friends in the world. And we're not looking for partnership with the world. We understand that our peace is in Christ. And we develop this intimate relationship with Christ, where when the world is just falling apart and people are having anxiety attacks and their heart is failing them, we have peace. "These things, these difficult things I've spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." This is guaranteed. Because the world is running on the agenda of the devil. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Don't allow that to discourage you. In fact, the opposite. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so he's going to enable us. We're going to follow his path, and he's going to enable us to overcome the world. The last scripture in terms of context that I want to cover is this very well-known scripture in Matthew 24, verse 12, where he says, "And because iniquity shall abound," iniquity, lawlessness, he says, it is going to abound, "and because of that, the love of many shall wax cold." So we have to be very careful that we don't fall into this category. But I want to concentrate on the first phrase, that iniquity is going to, and the word abound, it means exponentially multiply. It is going to accelerate. It is going to be out of control. And it was interesting this week in the news, which I believe it was in New York, Harlem, perhaps, where police officers were trying, actually it was two different incidents. Police officers were trying to make an arrest, and they were just completely disrespected, water thrown all over them, buckets thrown at them, and they just have the order to stand down. They can't do anything. There's no respect for the law. Anybody who's anywhere, say, over 25 years old, I think this is fascinating to us, because we certainly, you know, me, I'm well over 50, we never saw, you respected law and order. And so now we see in the Western nations just no respect for the law. No respect at all, not even for the at the highest levels of the politicians. No respect for law. And this lack of respect, this breakdown of society, it's going to multiply. And that's the context for why we need to study the Psalms, and why we need to treasure the insight of the relationship that we see between the psalmist and God. That Christ says, "In me you shall have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But in me you'll have peace." And so we have to understand how to have this peace in the Lord. And let's now go to Psalms 31 to 33. And I just want to read Psalm 31 first. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. So most of the psalms in book one are written by David, and most of them are lamentations. And as Christ said, in the world you're going to lament, you're going to have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. And so this is why these lamentations are going to be important for us. So this psalm is a lamentation. He says, notice this as well. Very interesting. Again, we have to understand this relationship. And when Christ says, in me you'll have peace. Notice the focus that David has on the Lord. He is going to focus on his trial. He is going to bring his complaint to God. But before he does that, just notice how intensely focused he is on the Lord. And this is where his peace comes from. He says, in you, O Lord, do I put my trust. So his world is falling apart, but he puts his trust in the Lord. Let me never be ashamed. So, you know, to be ashamed in the Middle East is to have your life completely destroyed, completely ruined. You're an outcast. You're worthless. You mean nothing. So this is where he's heading, and he's pleading with the Lord, don't allow this to happen to me because I put my trust in you. Deliver me in your righteousness. So this is how David wants to be delivered, not in his righteousness, in the Lord's righteousness. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be you my strong rock. So I want you to be that refuge for me that's solid. For a house of defense to save me. Again, just the focus that he had before he brings his complaint. Look at the focus that he has on God. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. There's a real understanding that David has here about the central role of God in his life as part of the covenant community, that God is in covenant with his community. And because of that, he's able to have this confidence, this rock-solid confidence in God, but he's also able to appeal to God through the covenant. So he says, therefore, for your name's sake, you're the God of Israel. And I'm part of Israel. I'm the king of Israel. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. And again, just in terms of how the machinery works, Tommy Robinson is a very great example to study his life, to study the machinery that has that is working against him to absolutely destroy him. I think as well Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, to see how the machinery is working against him. To observe this, because these people are not the targets, they're just in the way, as we will be in the way. And the Bible is the target. And those who follow the Bible are the target. And these men are in the way because they are influenced by the Bible. Their value system in terms of right and wrong, and they're not perfect people, of course, but in terms of what they're trying to do for their nation and how they're standing up for their nations, this is coming from Christian influence, whether they realize it or recognize it or not. So we need to know how the machinery works, because it is going to turn on Christians. So he says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily or privately for me. So there's conspiracy. People think that, oh, conspiracy theory, that we can dismiss anything simply by labeling it a conspiracy theory. But, you know, there's conspiracy theory and there's conspiracy fact. And the fact is that there are very evil people in this world. Very, very evil people. And you only need to study this whole Jeffrey Epstein takedown and the people involved in that. To study this Muslim rape gangs in the UK and how they've been mollycoddled and shielded and protected, to understand that when you turn on the most vulnerable in society, you only need to study this whole infanticide bill and the focus on abortion and late-term abortion and infanticide to see just how wicked these people in power are. And yeah, they are conspiring to take down Western society and to root out the Judeo-Christian influence on this society so that they can have their communist ways. So pull me out of the net that they have privately laid for me, for you are my strength. And this is wonderful. David is not under any illusion that he has any strength. You, God, are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. So all of this we see is his total focus on the God of Israel and the power of the God of Israel and his trust in the God of Israel. Then he says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. And you have set my feet in a large room. And so we have to understand this, that every Christian, every faithful Christian, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So it doesn't matter. We walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't matter what happens in the immediate future. It's what happens eternally, what happens in the long term. And every Christian, we will be in the kingdom of God. And he says, in my kingdom, there are many offices. We will be placed in large rooms. And so we just have to hold on to this and have this peace in Christ. You have set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. So now really he begins his complaint. So up until now, right up until verse 8, so 8 verses, this absolute confidence and trust in God and this recognition of the relationship that he has with God, being part of the covenant community and praying to a God of covenant. And after setting all of that as context, now he brings his complaint to God. And he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. And then again, please pray for Tommy Robinson, for him to survive. They basically sentenced him to death. This is real mischief. And they've transferred him to a prison that is full of jihadis. So either he's exposed to the jihadis who want him dead and so severely disabled, probably dead, or he has to spend his entire 2.5 months in solitary confinement, which has its own tribulations and psychological problems. And all of this because he's standing up for young, vulnerable girls who have been traumatized, lives ruined, to the tune of tens of thousands, perhaps into the 100,000s, all across his nation. And nobody has the backbone to stand up for the fatherless. What a shame. Britain is full of cowards. Canada is full of cowards. America is full of cowards. The Western nations are full of cowards. But a Christian cannot be a coward, because a Christian stands on the word of God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yes, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. He is in deep trouble. And David is one of the most blessed men in the Bible. And yet we get this insight into his life, and it's full of suffering, and he's in deep grief. My years with sighing, my strength fails. And now he says, because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. So he's looking at the situation he's in, and he's doing some self-inspection here, and he says his strength fails because of his iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies. And so just notice how focused he is. He's not under any illusion. First, his whole focus is on God and how wonderful and trustworthy God is. But in bringing his complaint to God, he's very aware of the situation that he's in. And it's not narcissism. He's not narcissistic, even though he has this focus on himself. He's just being very realistic and bringing his situation to God. It's not like when you read the book of Job and the introductory chapters. In my Bible, I just circle the letter I. And I say, you know, Job has eye disease. It's just I, and basically it's just how wonderful and righteous I am. That's not what David is doing here. You even just saw where he just says, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all my enemies. He's just laying out to God the facts of his situation. He's part of the community, but God does regard the individual. Our lives are worth more than sparrows. And so we can bring our complaint and our situation factually before God. I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And again, Tommy Robinson is a great example for us because he's the canary in the coal mine. And so absolutely his enemies hate him and he's a reproach to them. But even among his neighbors, that his nation is so demoralized, as is ours, that we just don't care about our own daughters being destroyed. That what we care about is political correctness. And what we care about is just making sure our enemies are looked after. Who cares what happens to our daughters? And so he says, I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my own neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. So nobody wants anything to do with him. They that did see me without fled from me. And make no mistake, this is what will happen to Christians. This is the devil's agenda, to ostracize and to alienate. And so if you stand for Christ, you're a bigot. And you're just a racist, and they're going to throw every label at you, and you're not going to have the chance to give the counter narrative. I think the word now in the vocabulary, you will be Alex Jonesed. You'll be Alex Jonesed. You'll be non-personed. So you're taken off all platforms, and they say whatever smears they want to say about you, and everybody just knows you. Everybody says, oh yeah, you're the guy that whatever. And they think they know you. And whatever they're throwing out is completely false. But you have no opportunity to say that's not true. Here's the actual truth of the matter. Zero. And so even your acquaintances will want nothing to do with you. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. And I hope again you won't forget Tommy Robinson, the canary in the coal mine. Let's be praying for him. Let's be thoughtful of him. If you can support him financially at all, I think that's a worthwhile cause to support. Again, a man who's standing up for the young girls that have been victimized, not only by the Muslims, but by those politicians in great power. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Oh yeah, they'll slander you. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. And again, just study how the machine works. And everybody hates Donald Trump. He's such an awful human being. He's the worst human being that ever walked the planet. He is Satan incarnate. And not all his life. You know, first everybody loved him and he was the media darling. But until he decided to run for office, and then when he actually won, suddenly he turned into Satan. And everybody hates him with a kind of irrationality. And if you dare say, oh, well, I like Donald Trump. In fact, I was just in a group the other day and he started bashing Trump. And I said, you know, I think he's good for Israel. It was actually a Jew that was talking. And then suddenly they start to turn around. But I'll just say I think he's good for his nation. He might not be good for Canada, I think he is, but he's responsible for his nation. So we just need to, again, study how the machine works. Because that's the machine we're going to be up against. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. They do not care about your life. They do not care about human life. They only care about their lust for power. He says, now he shifts, but I trusted in you, O Lord. So he lays out his complaint in detail, and then he pivots back to where he started, that God is trustworthy. So this is the situation, but I've trusted in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemy. So I'm in my enemy's hand right now. However, my fate, my times are in your hand, and I'm going to have peace in you. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. So again, he puts he pivots after looking at the situation where there is very much a focus on me and my and I and my situation. And I'm going to lay this out in detail to the Lord. Now I'm shifting back to the Lord and my focus is on him because my deliverance is in him. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence. They are lying lips. They don't care. They will just tell bald-faced lies and say it with a straight face and say it over and over, and they'll be outrageous lies and people will believe them. And David is like, he has no ability to say otherwise. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously. And this is a real clue that the devil is a being of pride. And when people are following the devil, they act in pride. And so he says, they speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. This is thousands of years old. But the devil is also thousands of years old, and he's the same nasty being. And so he works the same way. So we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. We can be very aware of how he works and how he works through human beings. They will say grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. And he absolutely will provide his salvation for all to see. It'll be right before their faces. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence, again, from the pride of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And this pride, we need to be very, very aware that this, the devil is a being of pride, and all those that he influences, we can see them by their fruit, and they will act in pride and bear the fruit of pride. In Ezekiel, we see the sin of Sodom. And of course, you know, we were with Sodom or Sodomites, sodomy. We know we were very involved with homosexuality. But look at the insight that Ezekiel gives us in verse 49 of chapter 16. He says, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. What was her iniquity? God says it was pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they don't care about the poor. They'll talk about the poor, but they don't care about the poor. And they'll talk about a living wage for everybody. They don't care. They care about themselves. And their real sin is pride. And it should be no surprise to us that now we have a whole month, a whole pride month, and that their parades are called pride parades, because this is the root of the spirit that animates them. Here in Genesis 19, when we're speaking of Sodom, and a lot of people think, you know, to be gay is to be effeminate. Gays are not necessarily effeminate. They can be very, very powerful. And this is what we don't understand. In fact, they are the most powerful people on the planet, and they exert their force. And here in Genesis 19, in Sodom, he says, verse 9, and they said, stand back, and speaking to Lot. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. You see the power that they exert, the force that they have, the attitude of pride that they have. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Again, don't fool yourself to think that gay people are effeminate and soft and weak. They are very powerful, and they act behind closed doors, and you don't know what's going on. But this is what's happening, and we see these cracks. You know, the takedown of Jeffrey Epstein is a crack that we kind of just see for a moment what's really going on. It's like a glitch in the matrix, and you can kind of see what's really going on here. But then everybody goes back to sleep, they go shopping again, they put on the entertainment, and they just go back into a daze. And we see now, just in terms of the latest news this week on summit.news, it's a good site to just stay informed. On summit.news, we see this article here. So this is interesting. This journalist who she's from Somalia, and she went back to Somalia to prove that Somalia is just a wonderful place. And unfortunately, within a week, she was slaughtered. So that's quite unfortunate. But this article here, and I dare not read it, but this trans activist is organizing a topless swimming session for girls as young as 12, and parents are not allowed to be present. And this is the same trans activist that in BC went to have a bikini wax. This is a man who identifies as a woman. And went to have a bikini wax, and the women there, the women, they wouldn't do this. They don't want anything to do with having to handle men's private parts. And he is now launching a lawsuit against them and claiming his human rights have been abused because they do not have the right to refuse gender affirming services. And so this is where we are, and this is where Christ said, look. They're not going to hate you, or they don't hate you. They've hated me before they hated you. And we need to be aware of what we're facing and the power and the pride that these people have. And they are slowly, I shouldn't say slowly anymore. It has been slowly over various decades. It's accelerating now. They are certainly taking over various Western nations. The totalitarian system is already in the East. It's now leaking into the West. Back to Psalm 31, he says, blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. So we are going to be in a strong city, but we need the power of the Lord. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. And this is the discouragement that we can have and experience when we are under this type of persecution. But again, what we can learn from the Psalms, from David here, and he's even telling us plainly, he said in haste that he's cut off. But he's learned to just focus on the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to his covenant. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto you. And then he says, oh, love the Lord. It's a plea, like he's the experience that he's had. The conclusion he comes to, oh, love the Lord's, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful. God is faithful. He's outlined to us his expectations of us, and he will preserve us. This is the message over and over from Christ. It's the message throughout the book of Revelation, which concludes the whole story of man. And here this is the message in the Psalms, that the Lord is faithful, and he preserves the faithful, and plentifully rewards the proud doer. So those who, and this is that we opened with Psalms, that there's two paths. There's the path of the Torah, and the path of the wicked. And the path of the wicked is full of pride. And God will plentifully reward the proud doer. So we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. These are great words of encouragement. For a world that is spinning out of control, a world that is tipping towards lawlessness, a world that has absolutely no regard for Jesus Christ. We should have predicted, and I think some of us did predict, where all of this is going. When they were pushing, oh, we just want equal rights. No, you don't want equal rights. You're using that as a ploy to shift the balance of power. And once you have the balance of power, what you want is debauchery. What you want is to completely wipe out any trace of Christ in society so that you and the devil can have your way. That's what you want. And we should have predicted pedophilia will become mainstream. Bestiality will become mainstream. Infanticide will become mainstream. We should have been able to predict all of this. While they're saying, it's just love. We just want equal rights. And now we're beginning to see what they really want. We're beginning to see what the agenda really is, but it's too late. It's too late. Psalm 32. A psalm of David, maskil. And I think that is the type of instrument that this song would be played on. Now this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And he begins it, blessed is he. It's like he said in the previous psalm, that his strength is destroyed because of his iniquity. And he's very open with God about his sinfulness. And then he begins this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. So it's transgression, it's sin, and iniquity. That all of this can be forgiven. And in whose spirit there is no guile. And this is what David has learned, that he's just real with God. and he's open with God and transparent with God, even though he's not a perfect man or he was not a perfect man, he had no guile. And he repented of his sin and was very transparent with God. And God forgave him. And he's seeing like, wow, this is amazing. That, and blessed is an understatement. It's hard for us to fully grasp what this means, but let's just say eternally happy. Eternally happy beyond belief is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, look what Paul does with this statement of David. So David says, this is amazing, that the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, he's incredibly blessed. Paul takes this as an argument in Romans 4, and I just want to cut into the argument here. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? And now he quotes Genesis 15, the Torah. What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is to say, you know, when you work, the employer owes you your salary. So to him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So there's no works involved here in terms of this blessedness. It was by faith that Abraham was blessed. And then listen now, he quotes Psalm 32. Even as David also describes blessedness, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. So this is some additional insight that we can get now from Psalm 32, that David is saying that I was blessed not because of my works, but because of my faith. And Paul now grabs that scripture, combines it with Genesis 14, applying it to Abraham to make the argument that this salvation comes by faith, and therefore it's open to the Gentiles by faith and not by works. And so he goes on to say, so he quotes the Psalm saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Quote Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then he goes on to finish his argument to say, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So this, before Abraham was circumcised, he was blessed by God because of his belief. Circumcision came after as a sign of the covenant. So that's interesting how Paul took what David said about the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes not transgression, sin, or iniquity, combines that with the blessedness of Abraham through faith to conclude his argument that the uncircumcision are blessed not by works, but by their belief in God. So very interesting usage of the psalm, of the scriptures, and I think it just indicates to us how we need to be able to reason from the scriptures. Psalm 32 continuing, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And the implication here is that he didn't own up to his sin right away. And I think we are all familiar with the situation with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah and what David did and how he hid all of that. And he says, you know, he suffered. And we all suffer if we are not transparent with God, that there's this neurological pressure that we're carrying around with us, and anxiety and guilt and all of that, and it's not good for the system. We need to be clean with God, transparent. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And so basically it was having an impact on his body. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. And God will do that to drive us to repentance and put us in situations. So David, looking back, could feel that God's hand was heavy upon him. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. And so it's like, maybe stop and consider this. And then now look at the change of events. I acknowledged my sin unto you, finally. So God's hand was upon him. Things were happening. The child died. Finally, he acknowledges his sin. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Again, another pause for everyone to consider. Now, look in this confrontation that Nathan had with David. David said unto Nathan, so after he gave him the proverb and he acknowledged, you are that man. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He just came clean. So, you know, it just took Nathan to give him the lens to see himself. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. That God did not impute sin to David. He accepted his repentance, and the death sentence was removed from him. And it was immediate. It's like as soon as David came clean, Nathan was able to say, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Compare and contrast to Israel's previous king, Israel's first king, Saul. Here in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. So it's the same thing. David said unto Nathan, I've sinned. Saul says unto Samuel, I've sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And he even says why? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray you, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. It just sounds so wonderful. And yet Saul was not treated like David. So there must be a difference in Saul's repentance and David's repentance. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So when we read that passage in context, it's clear that Saul wasn't really concerned about his relationship with God. He was concerned about his image in front of the people and how horrible it will look if his sin is exposed and the people lose confidence in him as a leader. So if Samuel, as the priest, can come out with him and pray with him and just show the people that everything's good, everything's fine, that was his objective, not being right with God. And so God rejected him. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't play at repentance, that in dealing with our Lord, we are transparent. We're like children, and we are flawed, but we realize there's forgiveness in Christ. Back to Psalm 32. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you, in a time when you may be found. So everyone that is godly is going to pray for this forgiveness. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come near unto him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way. It seems like the voice changes here. Now this is God responding. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. Again, hearkening back to Psalm 1. I will guide you with my eye. Be you not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him about or compass him about. So we have to be those who just trust in the Lord and look for this mercy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. rejoice. You can just see the joy here, the congregational joy in the forgiveness of God. That once we understand just how blessed we are, that God will remove this sin and not impute this sin to us, that we believe Him and trust Him and have this open relationship with Him, He says, rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. All you that are upright in heart, shout for joy. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely or appropriate for the upright. So this now is actually, Psalm 32 is now leading into Psalm 33. So Psalm 32 ends with, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Psalm 33 picks up from that forgiveness and that joy in the forgiveness and begins with, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely or appropriate for the upright. And so now this is a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So, you know, we do make a joyful noise unto the Lord, of course. But notice that it's not just random. It's like, play skillfully. Develop your talents. Identify those people who have the talents. And bring your best before this King, this God of glory, this God of mercy. And play skillfully with a loud noise or a loud sound. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. And we recognize this. The wicked don't understand this. They don't understand how powerful the Word of God is. But we do. And we know He's a God of truth, and His Word is right. And all His works are done in truth. So if the false gods work in hypocrisy, the false gods work in lying, the false gods can be identified because they have the attributes and the characteristics of the devil. But the God of the Bible is a God of truth, and His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And, you know, God pushed back the evil in Genesis 1 after the fall of the devil, and chaos and darkness was everywhere. And God pushed all of that back and brought order, and He brought light, and He brought goodness. Everything was good. And then Adam reintroduced darkness and evil and wickedness back into the world. And it spread all over the world, and then God had to stop it short with Noah, with the flood, and then start over again. And then Noah's sons again introduced this wickedness of the devil back into the world, and it's been spreading ever since, and it's all over the world. But God still provides His goodness. The sun still shines, there's still wonderful moments. And that's by God's mercy. But Satan, his evil is spreading and spreading until God finally puts a final stop to it. And the future is coming where there'll only be the beauty and the righteousness of God. That is coming. And that will be a permanent state. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Look at this. The word of the Lord is powerful. He says back up here, the word of the Lord is right. And then again, we go back to Psalm 1. And then here he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. God spoke the heavens into existence. That's how powerful the word of the Lord is. And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So the whole universe, and we talked about how massive it is, 93 billion light years in diameter, and that's just the observable universe. We have no idea how big the entire universe is because the light doesn't travel fast enough to reach us to be able to measure it. But all of that was created by His word, by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. So He did that originally in Genesis 1, did it again after the flood of Noah. And water is powerful. Water is very destructive when it's chaotic. Well, He brought all of that into order and gathered the sea as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This is the right state of affairs. For He spoke, and it was done. So this is amazing. This is the word, the Torah, that we are following. The God who speaks matter into existence. That's the power of his word. And this is the word that he then speaks to us. So if we follow this word, we can be in conformity with the whole universe. The whole universe exists by God's word. It's only when men rebel against God's word that they are alienated from the creation and alienated from God. So this God, this word that he speaks creation into existence, this is the Torah. This is the same author of the Torah. And this is the word we follow. And this is the word we stand up for. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Just his words. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. They have their plans. And some of them have plans for like 100 years, hundreds of years from now, generations from now. The things that we're seeing playing out in our society today are plans that were concocted 100 years ago. And these people believe wholeheartedly in these plans. And they're carrying them out. And the scripture tells us the Lord will bring the plans of the heathen to nothing. They just love power. They're just drooling with the concept of controlling the whole world and controlling every movement of every human being. They're just loving this. And you'll see this with Sharia law, where it governs every aspect. You can't even breathe and the Sharia doesn't have something to say about that. Governs every aspect of life, of living, of a human being. Everything is governed by someone else. And this is what the left wants. This is what the communists want. And now we have this digital technology where everything we do is tracked. Every decision we make can be recorded and tracked. And so this is when these forces come together. Watch out, humanity. Watch out, humanity. But the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He says he makes... He makes the devices of the people of none effect. So these are powerful people with powerful plans and conspiracies, many things done behind closed doors. Very powerful people getting together. Seems like it's a lock. Nobody can stand in their way. And yet the Lord will stand in their way. The counsel of the Lord, these are the plans of the Lord, they stand forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. And that's why we see in Revelation repeatedly he identifies himself as the Alpha and Omega. In Revelation 2, he says when he's speaking to Pergamos, he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The whole story of man begins and ends in Christ. And so from the very beginning, he set his counsel. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That there were plans put in motion by God from the very foundation of the world. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. And we read this several times in Isaiah, but look at Isaiah 46:10 by way of reminder. That God declares the end from the beginning. That at the very beginning, he said, this is how this is all going to end. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And when we were reading this in Isaiah, I was making the point that when we speak about the prophecies of God, we better speak correctly. Because when we read Isaiah, God makes the argument that proof that I am God is prophecy. Look at my prophecies. Look at my prophecies to Israel. And I dare anybody to challenge them that they are unfolding exactly as I've said. And some have already unfolded and some are yet to unfold. Those that are that have unfolded already, they were written before they unfolded. And those that are yet to unfold, no one can stop them. So you just have to watch and see how they unfold. And then he makes the challenge to the worshippers of the false gods. Can your gods do that? So we need to be very, very careful that when we speak prophecy, we speak it accurately. Because if we speak it inaccurately and the prophecy fails, then the very argument that God himself uses to prove that he is God, we've negated it. And we've made a fool of God. So we should be very, very careful about the prophetic word to be accurate, because God says his counsel shall stand and he'll do all his pleasure. And his pleasure has to do with Israel. Back to Psalm 33. Blessed is the nation. So here we go. Here's what David says. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. Now, which nation is that? The only nation that has Yahweh attached to it is the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And David is saying, wow, he's just full of thanksgiving, he's full of praise, and he's realizing that this special relationship that he has with God is because of the covenant that God has with Israel. And he's just in awe. Blessed, and God's counsel will stand. And God's counsel and his plan and his plan of redemption begins in Abraham, and it is through Israel. And David is just like, wow. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The scripture makes it clear that the inheritance of the Lord is Israel. And so blessed are the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance, because his counsel shall stand. The counsel of the heathen is to destroy the people of Israel. The counsel of the heathen is to exalt Esau and Ishmael. And God says, yeah, you know what? Yeah, they might build and try to rebuild, but I'm going to throw down. I'm going to destroy. So he says here, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance, he's chosen Israel. That's it. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. He's chosen Israel. But he looks from heaven, he beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And so these nations are amassing great wealth and great power and great armies. And David is like, no, that's not going to do it. And even Donald Trump, you know, God bless him, he's trying to rebuild America after 8 years of steady destruction and dilution, and certainly dilution of America's military force. And he's rebuilding that. That's a good thing for a leader to do. But don't fool yourself into thinking that that's what saves a nation. David is clear, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host or an army. A mighty man is not delivered by a lot of strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, which again, the kings would see this. Today we would say tanks and airplanes and submarines, but these vehicles of war are a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And we saw earlier in Psalm 31 that David was clear that he had no strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. So he looks at all humanity, but his eye is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And again, when we unpacked Psalm 31, you just saw how David was able to put his situation very clearly presented very clearly to God, but it was contextualized by God's mercy, by God's trustworthiness. And so this is what David is saying, like when he has come through this process, he sees a very clear conclusion that this God is a God of covenant. And that nation whose God is Yahweh, the God of the Word, the God of truth, the God of covenant faithfulness, that nation is blessed. And the people within that nation that look to God, hoping for his mercy, God's eye is on them. Even though his eye is on the whole world, he looks at all the inhabitants of the earth. But his eye is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. So God says, you know, Satan's going to cast some of you in prison. God says that he's going to put some of you to death. He says that those who put you to death will think that they're doing God's service. And yet we see through the Psalms that God is not ignorant of our suffering, that he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees all their plans, and he's going to bring the counsel and the plans of the heathen to nothing. And he says, my counsel shall stand. And we see here that the whole creation came into existence from his word. And so he looks to those who fear him and who follow his word to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So even though they're in famine, he can keep them alive. Our soul, and this is interesting, in the Hebrew, the word for soul is nefesh, but he says our soul, that is nefeshnu in the Hebrew, which is a bit strange, because the nu meaning our, you would expect, since it's plural, that the noun that it's modifying would also be plural. So you would think it would be nefeshimnu, our souls, but it's one soul that belongs to all of us, that belongs to the covenant nation. Our soul, nefeshnu, waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So again, this wonderful opportunity to be part of the covenant community. David is not saying, it's not like, hey, I'm so special. It's because God is in covenant with this nation that he's able to say, this is why God is faithful to us. Our soul, therefore, waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield. And again, our heart, singular, plural, all of us have one heart, the community, the heart of the community. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. He is the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, and we trust in his holy name. And then he concludes, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, the covenant community, according as we hope in thee. So not everyone in the covenant community, not all Israel is Israel, as Paul brings out in Romans. So not everyone in the covenant community is going to be in this pool of those saved. But those who look upon Lord, those who repent, as David has gone through this process of repentance and enters into a true, transparent relationship, almost childlike relationship of authenticity with God. This is what's required. And God says, absolutely, these are his people. He's going to look after us, and our soul waits on him. Let's take a lot of encouragement from the Psalms. The world is going crazy. People are going to be losing their minds. People are anxious. God says we can have peace in him. What a great God we serve. Jesus Christ, he's Lord, he's King. He's our loving elder brother, our soon coming husband. May he be praised forever and ever. Amen.
The Church of God International would like to introduce the availability of a new app designed for your convenience.